John chapter 7, we'll start reading in verse number 14. And John chapter 7, in verse 14, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee." Now, verse number 18, we see the Lord Jesus say something here. He said, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true." So we're going to teach tonight on how to live a life that is true. How to live a life that is true. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. Oh, help us to hear from you and to the end that we will be the servants that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, true by definition, it means genuine, it means pure. It also means to be real. I said some time ago, for our church, we may not be much, but whatever we are, we want to be real. Amen. And so, and God would have us all to be real. When we hear of the word true, we use it today, and people talk about having a true love. That means you want a real love. The Bible says, draw near to God with a true heart. I mean, a pure heart, not with any mixed emotions, any false thing about him. I mean, John chapter 7, Elizabeth. It also means, the word true means not to be counterfeit. It also means to be faithful. Anybody want to be faithful when Jesus comes? Amen. Amen. It means conformable to a rule or a pattern. Now, God is the rule. God is the one we follow. You know, Jesus said very clearly, one of the passages, when he was talking to those who would call him Lord, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" He said, since Lord means master, why are you calling me Lord? Well, you're not conformable. Your life isn't conformed to the things that I've asked you to be conformed to. So the Bible tells us here that that there is certain people that they are true. It just said is true here. As we look back through the passage, we'll see some things as a characteristic that are taught here that help us to see how we can have that life that is true. First thing we'll notice as we look in verse number 15, when Jesus makes a statement here, now Christ always is a perfect example of everything. It says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" So number one, I put down, remember where the source of all learning comes from. Remember where the source of all learning comes from. Jesus Christ, they were amazed at him, and they could not understand how he was able to know certain things, having never learned letters. He didn't have the same training as other people have. How was he able to do those things that God had him to do, and he never learned letters? And I wrote a note in my Bible, and I said, ministry for the Father is not dependent upon training or development by man. It is given from heaven itself. The Bible tells us that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, don't tell what I just said to your average Bible college, you know, because they think it's them. they think they train you, they groom you, and they prepare you. No, the gifts come from God. You know, if you go to however way you prepare for the ministry, you either have the gifts or you don't. You know, the ministry brings out those gifts, you know, and there's no way to actually formally train or put those into a person, you know. My pastor, I learned Bible and things from as I sat in church, but you know, he never sat down with me and told me how to formulate an outline or told me how to preach a message. Now if I said something that's kind of crazy, he said, you might kind of consider saying this a little bit differently, you know. He would give me a subject to preach, he'd give me a subject to teach, and he said, just pray that God will give you order for the preaching and teaching that you do. And it works that way. Now, hold your place here and go to Luke chapter 21 just for a moment. In Luke chapter 21. Because most of what God does, He likes us to really be in a situation where we depend upon Him. Like last week, when I was fasting, I gave Brother Mark short notice to have him preach on Wednesday night. And, you know, the great thing about short notice is it gives us less time for us to be in the message. Because sometimes it's just our nature. We want to do that which is right, and we want to do it in the right way, and sometimes we over-prepare even. You know, and I'm not saying he does that, but I know that's my temptation different times, and that's why we're supposed to be in season, out of season, you know. Show up at a place, always ready to preach the Word of God. I know my pastor, when I surrendered to preach, he said, never go anywhere not prepared to preach. And after that, I was scared to death not to show up to church with a message. Because a couple of times, a guest preacher would walk in, and he said, brother, where's your message? And next thing you know, boom, there we're in. Hit him just like that. But verse 8 of Luke chapter 21, it says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. That's good news for the day. So if you're watching the news, don't be terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights. And that, you know, that's what we're seeing, a lot of crazy, strange things, fearful sights. And great signs shall be there from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now, he said, don't be caught off guard. There's going to be people to come in the name of Christ saying that they're Him. But he said, this is the things you look for. All this is going to happen before that actually takes place. And in verse 12, he describes some pretty difficult situations. Persecution, we know that's going on today. And they shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and then to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now notice the next few verses. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. Now to me that sounds like a pretty difficult situation. You know, I'd want to be prepared if I was going to stand before a king being persecuted in the name of Christ. But I won't have the right thing to say. You know? But God says, hey, don't worry about it. Don't meditate. Don't prepare for that. Why? He tells us why. Verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. God said, I'm going to give you the mouth, and I'm going to give you the wisdom to where when you stand before the greatest rulers, they won't be able to resist what you're saying. They'll know it's true. Now, they may deny it. If you know about the story of Stephen, the Bible says he stood before their faces as an angel. They couldn't say anything against him, but it just made him mad. I just want to kill him, you know. If you're ever in an argument with somebody and you're right, and, you know, if you're right, you don't have to yell. You don't have to raise your voice. You can just calmly state the truth, and people will lose their mind over that, you know. I can remember when I worked in a corporate office and having certain debates and talking about different things, and I just quote a Bible verse, and, you know, and people just come unglued, you know. I was working at Sheraton Hotel. And when we lived in Springfield, when I was training for the ministry, and I was working with some Assembly of God people one night, and they were debating over eternal security, and I just finally, and it was two of them, and they were saying that you could lose your salvation, and one guy was getting mad and argumentative, and his friend was right there with him, going verses back and forth, and I just gave him a verse, and I quoted it, and I said, what do you think about that? I just sat there and looked at both of them. And one looked at the other one, and the friend looked at the guy he said, James, he's right. He's like, Well, you couldn't say anything, you know, you guys. And because God will use the mouth and wisdom, and I wasn't prepared to go into that conversation. It just happened to come to being, you know. And all the reason I'm saying that is that the source of all learning comes from God. And because you can have all the preparation in the world, hey, and I tell you, this is exactly why you must stay involved with people. Because the moment you think you understand Christianity, people will bring something to you that is just so out of this world. You're like, whoa. And okay, I have to pray about that one. You know? And thank God for that. And He'll give you the mouth and wisdom. I still remember several years ago, somebody called to me and said they called every church in town and they couldn't get answers. And the Spirit of God on the phone gave me the answers. And the person said, you know, I'm going to come to church there. Well, you know, I'm going to come to church there, you know. And they were living in Markham. And they said, well, and I said, well, it's a long ways. And they said, well, it's not too far to go for a good church. And they drove on out anyway. And the Spirit of God, I went sitting there thinking, you know, now what am I going to say if somebody calls and asks this? These are totally new questions for me. But the Spirit of God at that moment, at that time, said, wham, here's your answer, you know. And that's the way God does it. And that way I could not take any glory for it either. Now James chapter 3. I'll mark this. New Bible, so I'd mark my pages, but I didn't, because you know, in my other Bible, I preached out of 12 years, and exactly, it flips open where the book's read. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, notice what the Bible says here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, that can show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom? So true wisdom will come from the Spirit to say, you know what, this is just what God says. You know, it's not going to be based on me or what I think. It's going to be based for God. Meekness of wisdom. And it says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. See, wisdom that comes from beneath will be substantiated or it'll rest in earthly things. It also be sensual. It'll appear to the senses. You know, that's why Satan is an angel of light. Because Satan can say something that sounds good. And the man, I mean, that would be good. Remember Adam and Eve? Man, it would be great to know everything like God knows. Because they had a respect for God. If we could know what God knows, man, that would be good. I don't necessarily think that they were sitting there thinking, we want to be in control of God and overthrow God. I think they had a respect for Him. And they said, wow, it'd be nice to be like Him, you know. But God called us to obey Him and to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He set the perfect example. And He says, devilish here. Now, in verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, in verse 17 is a good verse to meditate on. Because when you truly have the wisdom that comes from above, it's going to be full of mercy. There will not be any smugness about you that wants to tell somebody off, you know. It'll be like, hey, you know, this came from God. I don't know this. This wasn't me. In fact, when I talk about those gentlemen, when that guy got mad, and the guy said, man, he's right. I said, no, I'm not right. I said, the Bible's right. I said, because I don't have anything in this. And so we're just discussing Scripture. It says, it tells us here, the wisdom is from above. And that's the one we want to depend upon and rest in. Now back to our text in John chapter 7. So number one, we see, if we're going to live a life that's true, we must remember where the source of where all wisdom comes from. Second thing, we're looking at verse 16. Jesus answered him and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. Now, number two, I wrote down, never develop any personal doctrines. Never develop any personal doctrines. Because Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine. If the Son of the living God could say, my doctrine is not mine, then we should say the same thing. Would we agree there? And if you ever notice, through the years, most of the arguments amongst brethren, I'm not talking about against a heretical group or a cult, but most of the arguments amongst brethren are amongst ambiguous passages or passages that are not clear. And because there's envying and sometimes there's a strife, but hey, I know something that everybody else doesn't know. Now, I'll never forget, the Lord humbled me so greatly. I was on deputation and I was preaching from Jabez. And I preached this message on Jabez, and I had like, and it, I was studying, I was all alone with God, and this God unfolded this passage to me, and the message was even alliterated. And I thought, man, I was excited. I preached the message, and I thought, man, that was from God. I went somewhere else, and about a month or so later, somebody preached on Jabez the exact same 4 points that I preached, alliterating everything. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. So there wasn't. I didn't have any revelation or any ability to extract truth that nobody else had, because I thought in my newness to the ministry and even in my young arrogance, and now I just have old arrogance, but in my young arrogance, I thought, hey man, God really showed me something, and I was like, hey, God's speaking to me. God spoke to me. I mean, I bet nobody else saw it like that. And I tell you, when I heard the message, I was sitting there. I was sitting there, and you saw preach that. I said, I'm just kind of curious what it's going to be like. And I was like, oh, because God knew my heart. He understood that even without trying to, there was something about me that even as a preacher wanted to be something that nobody else was. Instead of, you know what? I'm a servant like everybody else is. You know, and it's that simple. Now, where are we at here? Son, Jesus, my doctrine is not mine, but his is sent me. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Because one of the lessons that it took me a long time to learn is that the ministry is not for my personal identity. It's not for me. God did not put me in the ministry to make me into being somebody. God is everything. And because if I have that mindset, I'll be cheating God out of His glory. Because when He blesses me, I will want to take part of that for myself. Now, in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" But I just like the way that sounds, man, because he's talking about my Savior there. "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day shall rise in your hearts." Now notice verse 20 very carefully. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's no private interpretation of the Scriptures. God meant exactly what He said. There's not going to be any. We're not going to have any. If we're true to God, there's not going to be any personal doctrines that we have that are going to be different than God's doctrine. Now, it takes a long time to meet out and find out where those are sometimes. What I find is very simple. Say the most and preach the most about what God speaks the most about, and you'll be safe there. That's why we try to preach Christ. Paul said, when I was among you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything, my goal is everything we do is try to get back to being like Christ, following Christ, preaching Christ, trusting Christ, living the example of Christ. Because everything in the Scriptures points to Christ. And if we stay with that, we'll be safe, and we won't get hung up with any private interpretation of the Scriptures. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Because, you know, and I've said this before, you know, and I say, well, I personally believe, and you know, if there's something that I have to say that very often about, I should be concerned about that. Because everything that I believe in, now I don't want to get, I'm not trying to be semantical, so I'm not saying you're wrong if you say I personally believe. But we need to have such a faith to where when we're defending or talking about anything, we simply say, well, the Word of God says. What the Bible says. And I may say it again, I personally believe. But I'm thinking when I'm talking to people about the Scriptures and about things that really matter, I need to be able to say, well, the Word of God says this right here. You know, and sometimes when I'm talking to people, I say, well, if the Bible is true, and y'all know I say that, and it is, then this is what's here. And get in the habit when you show people something, say, well, is it saying something besides that? Show them the Scripture and see if they can pull something different out of it than what's actually there. And rest in that. And if we, when we do that, we will have the full confidence in being able to say that my doctrine is not mine, but it's His that sent me. Because I don't want to be known ever as that I have something that somebody else doesn't have. Because if I have even a walk with God that can be considered admirable, I want everybody to have it. I pray that my children, if I have anything that's considered spiritual, I pray they will far exceed anything that I ever do for Christ. That is my desire, that is my goal, that is my hope, that is my prayer. And Jesus said, when they were arguing, hey, it's just not mine. It's His that sent me. And then when you go in to witness to somebody, they'll know you're not trying to substantiate the Baptist faith. That they'll know that what you're preaching to them has absolutely nothing to do with your personal belief, your personal persuasion. It'll have to do with the Father that sent you. Because guess what? God is the Father, even if I don't believe it. If I stop the service right now and I said there is no God, and you can't, and He does not exist, He's still God. Amen. He's still on the throne. There's absolutely nothing I can do to change that. And so the fact that He is the eternal, omnipotent, almighty God, that's just the way it is. And so when we defend things that are right, we don't have to be afraid of saying, well, this is what God said. This doctrine is not mine. It's Him that sent me. Hey, when I preach verses that are difficult for people to follow, sometimes like, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Hey, that's not my idea. Because personally, I have difficulty myself. I love my own life sometimes. Sometimes I want to hang on to Reiner Harper. But when every time I lose him, man, I have the greatest time I've ever had in my life. But every time I seek to save my life, I find myself questioning. I find myself in doubt. I'm second guessing myself. But that's not my idea. Hey, when I say the Bible says, what should we do in word or deed? Do all to the glory of God. Every child of God should be concerned that every single thing they do is for the glory of God. And that's true. Even if I don't practice it, and even if you don't practice it, that's not my doctrine. That's still His that sent me. Amen. So you should never develop any personal doctrine. Number 3, verse 17 in John chapter 7. John 7, verse 17. Faithfully obey the part of God's will that you know. If any man will do His will, he shall know. Now, know means to perceive with certainty. When you know something, that means you know it with certainty. Many people don't know the will of God because they don't obey God's will that they already know. Hey, if you go through a trial, hey, first thing you do is give thanks and praise God and keep doing it. And if you don't, you'll never know what the next step is. Because it says right here, if anyone will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. Hey, if you're going through a trial, a difficulty, is it a test or is it an attack of Satan? Well, if you do in His will that He already said, you'll know whether it be of God. It says right there. Whether I speak of myself. Now, He's referring, and if I'm preaching the Bible, if you're faithful to God, then you'll know the things I preach, whether it be of God or if I speak of myself. And if I'm being faithful to the things that I already know, then I'll know how to be everything I need to be. But if we faithfully obey, then we'll know the doctrine. And we'll know how we're supposed to be in this present world. And life will be so much simpler. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And see, this is an important passage. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And see, again, the Bible says the church is the pillar ground of the truth. It says, in the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, the commitment of truth has been placed into the hands of the church. And it's the responsibility of the church to place the truth into the hands of faithful men. You know, one of the difficulties and the problems with different institutions of training is that they commit a lot of things to the people that are unfaithful. And that's why you can get on certain websites and people get confused and they get frustrated because they're looking at doctrines and things that should never be committed to them because they're not faithful. You know, and when you witness to people, be careful that you make sure you preach Christ to them first, because you don't want to get them involved in a bunch of strange doctrines that they're going to be confused with before they even know if Jesus Christ is Lord or not. I've said it several times. When I first started the church here, I ran off a lot of people that I could have helped, because I was trying to make them Baptists before I found out they were even Christians. Before I even found out they were concerned about following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and Master, I was trying to make sure they conform to the Baptist statement of faith. I was trying to make sure they dress right. I was trying to make sure they listen to the right kind of music. I was trying to make sure they didn't have a television. I tried to make sure they didn't watch the wrong things on the internet. All these things, I tried to make sure, whoever knew, that they even knew God. And so certain things, it says us here, in preparation, we do things, commit them to faithful men. And so we'll be careful when we try to reach people for Christ. And as you not faithfully obey, we know God's will. And guess what? As we know, we grow. And as we know, we seek out those things. And guess what? And as you faithfully obey, God will make sure that you'll partake in learning things you know that you need to grow and to be exactly what God wants you to be. Have a man that calls me at least every other month and calls me for the exact same purpose every other month. He's not in church, not serving God anywhere, but he's 100% in doctrinal agreement with our church. And he calls every month to complain about every other church that's not doctrinally sound like ours is. And I tell him every single time, I said, look, I'm not going to have this discussion with you. I said, no matter what you said about all those groups, many of them that you're criticizing are in some church somewhere praising God on Sunday. And they're being faithful. Now, I'm not going to follow the doctrine they have there, but I said, your doctrine means absolutely nothing to you, because all you're doing is sitting at home and criticizing everybody else that's out there. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Who are you loving? I said, I'm not even going to get into discussion with you again. Who are you loving? I said, I'm trying to help you. I said, don't you understand? God keeps having me call me so you can get your life right with God, because He loves you and He wants you to be involved in somebody else's life so you can go from where you help somebody else get from where you've been to where you need to be. And so when we obey, we learn. There's a verse in Psalms said that, maybe Psalm 111, a good understanding have all day to keep His commandments. And see, that's what keeps us true when we faithfully obey the part of God's will that we know. We never just want to take a stand on information. We don't want to take a stand for the relation with God. Number four, verse 18 of John chapter 17 says, He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Number four, make sure that Christ is all in all of your speaking. You know, I like passages like this And I don't like passages like this. I like passages like this because they help me to continually examine my preaching to find out who am I really trying to represent. Am I really trying to represent Christ, or am I really trying to represent myself as a good follower of Christ? You know, one of the things that God really helped me with some time ago is He convinced me to stop trying to convince people that I was worthy of being followed as a leader. He said, just go be faithful to me. And if you're faithful to me, those that want to follow me will naturally follow you in time. Because if I'm steadily trying to convince people that I'm what I need to be so you'll follow me, then that means I'm pursuing you instead of really having my eyes steadfast on the Lord. And that also means that when I'm preaching, I'm wondering what you're thinking. How's this being received? How's this going on? And that's a temptation. If you're preaching, you're going to bow that till Jesus comes, just so you know that. But the verses like this help you examine yourself, and even when you're witnessing, make sure you're not speaking of yourself. But you want to speak of the glory of God. And you want to point, any doctrine that you try to present to somebody is to be pointing back to the Savior, His purity, His perfection, His love, everything about Him that's true and just and holy. Hey, when you're trying to deal with people about holiness, it's not to get them to conform to some standard that you have, but it's to get them to see God and conform to reality of who He is. And that their life might be totally glorifying. The Bible says, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I wrote a little bit of the Bible. And I read through different notes. I heard an older preacher, I think, I don't know, he's about 70 or something. He said, are you the hero of your own preaching? And I like that statement, but I don't like that statement. Because it's such a hard battle sometimes to, how do I make sure if I need to give a personal example that I don't exalt myself while I'm giving the person an example? And the reality is, God just has to purge your heart. Because you know what? The strange thing is, you can say one example and one day and it be totally to point the direction toward God. And you can say the exact same words a different day and your heart be puffed up and only you and God know. And you know why you said it and you know what you're looking for. You know, I realized when I traveled, it's funny, I've listened to different messages and certain churches put some online when I used to travel and preach. And I can think back to different messages I was preaching. And I realized in a lot of those messages I was trying to convince them that I was worthy of being followed. But you know, the ones where the spiritual warfare, when we had the spiritual impact, was when I went into a place concerned about nobody but glorifying God and put into death the rule that Satan had over the lives of people. That's when God did something. And so as we speak and witness to people, make sure that Christ is all in all of everything you do. This church has Baptist in the name, but we want to be known for being like Christ. Because I know some Baptist people that are mean. I know some Baptist people that are unfaithful. I know some Baptist people that don't really even follow God. But anybody that's truly Christ-like will be absolutely everything that they need to be. So we want to make much of Christ. Last thing, verse 18. If you want to live a life that's true, seek the glory of God in all that you do. It says the same thing here. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. You know, since we mentioned, you know, trying to get you to follow holiness, I learned something. It took me a long time to realize this. I used to think that everybody that wore clothing that was immodest was trying to attract people essentially. But I learned something. No, it's a great thing when God has you stumble and fall sometimes. When I got to be about 255 and my life was not feeling too great, and I had to hold my breath like I was deep sea diving, used to tie my shoes, you know. But you know, when I started losing weight and I started getting in shape, I found myself wanting to wear some clothing that had a reflection of that I wasn't fat anymore. And especially once I started lifting weights, because when Susan and I first got married, I worked in the gym, and I mean, all I did was I worked 60, 70 hours a week in the gym, and all I did was work out and talk to people. I sold memberships, and there's part of me wanted to get back to that. And I realized that as I was getting in shape, I started personally wearing a few shirts that would show a little bit of muscle when I had some, you know. So the table muscle was gone. And I learned something that God spoke to me when I was doing that. He said, "Why are you wearing a shirt like that? Are you wearing it to attract the opposite sex?" And I wasn't. I was wearing it because it made me feel good about me. Because I couldn't understand why a woman would wear a miniskirt or something super tight, and then they would get frustrated when somebody looked at them with lust. And I realized through that, that many of, not all of them, some of them they are doing it, but not everybody. I realized that some of them are actually wearing those things because it makes them feel good about themselves. Now, by the way, both are sinful, as we see here, because I'm not supposed to seek my own glory. Whatever I put on is not for the glory of Reiner Harper. It should be for the glory of God. So when I dress and whatever I do, my attitude, my actions, everything I put on should be for the glory of God. You can dress up a certain way to reflect your glory, or you can dress like a slob to reflect your glory. So you can say, "This is me." Or you can say, "This is me." This is good. But if you're really patient with what I'm saying, because then you don't really, this way you can't establish any complete 100% verifiable standard. We're all subject to God, and we all walk with God, and we all obey God. And we all go to Him, and we listen to what the Holy Spirit says, and we do what the Holy Spirit says, and we ask, when we look in the mirror, we ask God this question: "Father, who am I trying to represent when I leave here today?" The Bible says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." But he that seeketh the glory, seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. So when you seek God's glory, all you do, guess what? You'll have a genuine relationship with God. You'll be pure. You have a real relationship with God. You know, people like things that are real, you know. Most people, some people wear knockoffs or generic things, but different things don't matter. But when if you have some real, you feel better about the fact that it's something real, you know. Not counterfeit. We already established that this group wants to be faithful. So you must seek the glory of God in all that you do. And then you'll naturally be conformable because you're seeking God's glory. You say, "Well, this is where God is. That's where I have to go. That's where I want to be." 1 Corinthians 10, we know this passage. We read it before. We all memorized the chapter. We won't have to look at it anymore. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Ask you no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Ask you no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, This is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of another. For why is my liberty judged of any man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Then you'll be true. Then you'll have a life that is true. So if you want to live a life that's true, number one, remember where the source of all learning comes from. Hey, Jesus says, how do you do this? You never learned about it. You know, there's nothing like being led by the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, the great thing about being led by the Holy Spirit, when you do something, it surprises two people. The people that you're ministering to, and it surprises you. You think, man, I don't know, where did that come from? How did I say something to help him? It was from God. And don't develop any personal doctrines. Then you won't. And that'll save you from being double-minded, too. Because if you have personal doctrines, guess what? Then later, you'll be like, man, is that really worth fighting for? Is that really worth arguing over? No, just everything you do, make sure it's not yours. Make sure it's His that sent me. If you're not sure, then stay in the Bible longer or leave it alone, probably. Whatever you know about God, about whatever steps you know that you should do to obey God, stay with those things. Stay with those things. You know, I was at a pastor's prayer meeting yesterday in Guelph. And, you know, it's amazing. The most simple, most powerful thing you do in the Christian life is to pray. Hey, when I was fasting last week, I was just amazed at how things were just so clear. And just at consecrated time to meditate on the Bible and pray and talk to God. And everything just so simple when you just fellowship with God. And God said, men ought always to pray. But if we all really were honest sometimes, myself included, I'm amazed sometimes. I'll go through a week and some of how little I've actually prayed. And every time God keeps bringing me back. Bringing me back. Because the things I know, I got to stay faithful. And when I faithfully pray, it's easy for my life to be true. Hey, when I faithfully meditate in the Word of God, I just read it. I mean, I thank God I was in John 15, like 5 days. I mentioned the other day, and I couldn't get out of it. Why am I in this passage for so long? And finally, God showed me something. Meditate on the Scriptures. Because, you know, this like that guy that calls me, that I mention every 2 months, knows all these doctrines, but very little about obedience. So, it's not profiting very much, is it? When you speak, why are you speaking? The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So when I speak, I need to speak with some substance. Especially when I'm trying to minister for Christ, Lord. I need to be saying something that is going to be of a definite impact. I was a youth pastor before I came to Toronto, and I remember I missed out on a lot of opportunities when I first started working with youth. Because I was so worried about being their buddy first, and I didn't minister to them. And many of them I never got to preach Christ to. Because I wanted to convince them I was some cool dude. When they needed to understand that, no, I was not a cool dude. I was called of God to be the difference in their life. And finally, when I made that change, I said, you know what, I'm going to love these kids. I'm going to preach to them. And what's right is going to be right. What's wrong is always going to be wrong. And God began to grow and develop them. Then they brought in the cool dude, and then the whole thing fell apart later. Because the ones that were there because they wanted the God of the Bible. See, I wanted them to want Brother Reiner. And I thought if they wanted Brother Reiner, then naturally, since Brother Reiner loves God, that would naturally spill over. It doesn't work that way. You can kind of... I didn't make Christ all in all in the beginning. If you make Christ know in speaking, and if you just try that, you'll be amazed. You know, one thing, you get persecuted a little bit more. You know, let people really know why you do what you do. Hopefully, it's because of Christ. Don't be afraid. Hey, everybody in this city gives you their opinion about why they do this, why they think that. Just lovingly, in the Spirit of God, tell them why you do certain things. Let Christ be the all of your speaking. Don't let them think that this is just your personal persuasion. You know what you do. You know. This is God. I do this because of God. Then if there's any doubt, Just seek the glory of God and it'll all work out. Can you seek the glory of God enough, God will show you how to get it. Because God's honored when you seek His glory. And we practice that in a different way. I said, let him, as you seek another person's wealth, hey, if you, when you seek to be a blessing to people, people will love you for that. People like to be around people that want to help them. Amen. That's why I never forget when the one year I went to Bible college before I left to train in a local church, I had this guy, his good friend, David, I can't remember his last name, but man, he was, we go, and man, he was a paranoid schizophrenic, and God saved him. I mean, he was everything you could imagine under the sun, and God changed him and transformed him. But he would, we would try to talk to people, and man, he would just so, he was mean. finally, I asked him one day, I said, David, I said, do you like people? And he kind of stopped. I said, don't you think there's something wrong with that? Because you're preaching for God so loved the world. When you're witnessing with me, for God so loved the world. But when you present it, it's like you don't love anybody. And how can you love God if you don't love who God loves? That's why, again, by this you all may know you my disciples. You have love one another. I'm not talking. And by the way, what the world throws around is love. Is not love. Just love is not acceptance. By the way, because you love somebody, if their life's a mess, you won't accept that. You believe God can do something better. In fact, in Galatians, I think in Galatians chapter 2, maybe verse 6, that people say, "Well, God just accepts me as I am." No, He doesn't. He loves you as you are, but He doesn't accept you as you are. He didn't accept. I thank God that He did not accept the fact before January 20th, 1993, that I was a lost, hell-bound sinner standing in my own self-righteousness. I thank God that He didn't accept that. He said, "No, I'm not going to take His breath away. I'm going to keep breath in Him. I'm going to let Him keep hearing the Word of God. I just don't want to accept the fact that He's lost and separated from me." And He kept sending preaching, and He kept sending the Holy Ghost. And that Wednesday morning, whew, He got my attention. Amen. He said, "You're undone. Change everything for me." Thank God He didn't accept me as I was. And thank God, like I said, when I started the ministry here and I'm running people off trying to do things that I thought were right, and even though I got people and followers and I could go preach in different places, and they thought I was somebody, but He didn't accept me that way. When I could have lost my wife, could have lost my children, the direction I was headed and being so mean and so harsh, thank God He didn't accept that. He started, "Let me know, Ron Harper, you don't have any wisdom." And he said, "You look good on the outside, but you're not. You don't have a life that's true. Because if you love me, you're going to love who I love." Somebody said one time, and that just wasn't fair. You gave them favoritism or something. You gave them, "How come you didn't do them like you did me," or something like that. And I said, "Have you ever not tithed in your life?" And he said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, aren't you?" I said, "Did you get mad at God because He didn't kill you like He did Ananias and Sapphira?" Sometimes God just shows some grace. Thank God for His grace whenever He shows it. It may seem like somebody got a better end of the stick. Maybe somebody got a little more fairness. But you can complain when God didn't kill you the first time you were unfaithful with money. So thank God if somebody shows a little bit more grace than they did you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for the Word of God tonight. Thank You for the blessed Holy Ghost. Use Your Holy Spirit to bring to memory the things that need to be in the hearts of all these people so they can have a life that is true. You're a great God. Thank you for the privilege. Jesus.